want to put Mark on the list. He's going to have a long road with this, I think. Not that I heard of. I don't know if he can do radiation again. Didn't he do that once?
I think there has been even trying to consider it because of his flash wound.
Well, I always thought once you had it, you couldn't do it twice. Well, yeah, it thinned the skin down so much that it wouldn't. We need to keep Cindy in our prayer, too. This is probably harder on her than it is Mark.
Seems to be a foot lump going around a lot of people have.
Said all Valerie's kids are sick, huh? Yeah. Don Sutter, remember? It says here they found out he has throat cancer and lung cancer. So he's got cancer in two spots. He found out this week that they're going to treat him here in the Quad Cities. He was going to have to go to Iowa City. So, we pray for him. Chris, you had something?
Yeah, just not going into too much detail, but our daughter's been going through a really rough year between physical and
what's her name again?
AJ. Just pray that the medication helps brightens him.
Where's she at?
They are in North Carolina.
So I thought.
And thank God Sean's on the phone.
Yeah.
That helps.
Is he done?
He was over in Kuwait for a year.
Is he done out of the...
Oh, no, he's not.
Oh.
He's still in reserve.
Anybody else? We give thanks for this great weather. If it weren't for weather like this, we wouldn't appreciate the sunny days. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, God, we're grateful that you've allowed us to be here today. And we're grateful for the blessings that you've given us. God, there's so many things that befall people. Sometimes we, each and one of us, have these problems. We dwell on them. But we don't look at our blessings. All the good things in our life that you've given us. We just focus on the bad. God, I pray that you redirect our minds. God, I pray for Mark and Cindy. God, this is a tough thing that they're going through again. God, I know they've got more strength this time. God, I pray that they continue to look towards you for that strength. God, I know where Mark is at. But I pray for Cindy too, Lord, that God, that you would ease her, that you would hold her up. God, I pray as a church that we would come alongside them. God, it's very difficult, especially this time of year, to be going through what they're going through. It's difficult for the children. God, we don't see that. You do. I pray, Jesus, that you just comfort them. God, there's so much sickness going around right now. Flus, colds, all the winter yuck that's out there. God, I pray that people, when they do get sick, have a little downtime to stop and remember you, Lord. God, I pray for Don Sutter. Lord, I pray that you continue to work in his life, his wife's life, Lord. God, that they be drawn closer to you. God, I pray that this illness draws them much closer, that they can see you in this, Lord. God, as he goes through chemo, I pray that it have an effect, God, that would help cure what he has. God, I pray for AJ. You know, Lord, you knit her together. God, you know her struggles, her trials, and they're for a purpose. God, I pray that she would turn to you, Lord, for the answer she needs, for the comfort. God, I pray for that family, that they see you. God, I'm so grateful for this church that you've established. I pray for each and every one of us here, Lord, that we continue to fulfill your purpose that you set for us. God, you know what that is. We need, Lord, to turn our eyes to you and follow you. Not to do it our way, but to listen and do it your way. God, we're grateful for this day, for this time. God, I pray for this study today. Lord, you know I'm not prepared. I pray, Lord, that your word be exalted. That your word go forth and not return void. God, in all things I thank you, I praise you, and I honor you. In Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. All right. We were in Mark or Matthew? All right. Some of us got it right. Matthew 7 is where Mark was. Do a little review. He started out Matthew 7, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured to you." What did we learn about this passage? This is a review. At times, who do we have the right to judge? Other believers? How about non-believers? They don't know the right path, do they? Exactly. Exactly. That's something we like to do, though, isn't it? It's to judge everybody. To have comments. How everybody else should be living their life the way we live ours. Makes it very easy to judge. I struggle with this daily. You know, one thing we don't realize is the way our life has come together and the way we are, each and every one of us individually. All of our experiences are different from childhood. What we've seen and experienced in childhood, or in our adulthood, what we've seen and experienced, our jobs, the people we come in contact with, that pretty much sets our perception of the world. That's how we see the world, by the experiences that we've had. That's how we look at other people. Other people, another person, has completely different experiences. They look at the world completely different than we look at. No two people are the same how they look at the world. But we think, as an individual, we know how the world is. And we don't understand why everybody else can't understand that. Why they don't see the world like we do. More difficult when you have children. You know the path your children should go. That's a huge struggle. We think that we know what's best for them. We don't allow them sometimes to make their own choices, their own mistakes. We try to give them our wisdom. And in some way, that does mold the children, just like we were molded. But judgment always creeps in. It's so easy to start judging somebody because they don't see things the way we do or do things the way we do. We see people different. People out there that have gone through the welfare system never have had a job. We don't understand that. Why they are like that. But we don't understand or see the world from what they've seen. Some of them, that's all they've ever seen, all they've ever known. And we judge them sometimes. some people who are not believers, which I remember not too long ago I was one. You have no concept of what sin is. You know, and yet we turn around and we judge them sometimes. It's very difficult, this judgment thing. Seeing the world through somebody else's eyes is not an easy thing. Sometimes we're quick to make a comment, to make an assumption. Sometimes we're just quick to make a thought about that person when we just don't stop for a minute and stand back and wonder, well, what has gotten them to that point? You know, we don't have feeling that what they have gone through has gotten them to that point to do this thing. That's what this passage is about. It's unjust criticism, and it is forbidden. Verse 3 goes on, says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is pretty straightforward. What are we talking about? This is before you. Who here is without sin? Not me. How does God see sin? He sees it all the same, doesn't he? It doesn't matter if it's just a little white lie or if you murder somebody. Sin is sin. He sees it. That's what sin is, and we're not exempt from it. It says, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Mark touched on this last week, and it was a very good point what he made about this. He said, don't make the mistake of trying to sanctify someone without first justifying. In other words, without justification, you can't have sanctification. If someone is not a born-again believer, you know, at that point they're justified. There's no point of giving the Bible to somebody. You're giving your pearls to pig. Without justification, there is going to be no sanctification. Until you've been saved, turn your life over to Christ, the Bible doesn't mean a lot. Not that it can't have some effect to getting you to the point of justification. But the sanctification for building you up in the Word, it's useless. That's what this verse is saying. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. I believe that's where Mark stopped last week, wasn't it? Does anybody have any comments on last week? Should we turn the heat down? Joe's getting sleepy over here. I know. Gotta say, it does feel good though. Self-justification for your actions, is what you're saying? It's amazing how easy that is, isn't it? To justify your own actions. It doesn't matter what you do. You can do that. You can justify it very simply. It's kind of easy to justify purchasing something that you don't need. An extravagant want. It's easy to justify that, isn't it? That's probably how we learned it from childhood. When you wanted a cookie, it was pretty easy to justify you needing that cookie. And it goes through our whole life like that. That's how we learn to justify. That's a good point. Discerning between needs and wants is an art. That's probably one of the biggest problems we have in this country right now. United States Congress cannot discern between those two, needs and wants. Most American people can't. You look at 20 years ago, what was a need versus today, what is a need? It's amazing where we've gone. You look at our generation, the new generation coming up today, what they think is needs. And it almost blows your mind when you stop and think about it. If the whole economy had collapsed, they don't know anything other than going to the grocery store. What would happen to that whole generation if the grocery stores just shut down? There'd be pandemonium. iPods, all. Yeah. Hold up. It would be amazing. Let's move on. We'll start 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What's the main theme of what we just read here?
Active participation.
Participation in what?
Seeking the truth, seeking God.
Mm-hmm. How do we do that?
Prayer.
Through prayer. Yep. Exactly. This verse is an encouragement to pray. Ask, and it will be given to you. We don't often do that, do we? Sometimes we do ask. Is it always given to us? A lot of times we do ask the wrong thing. But the word says it will be given to you. When it says it will be given to you, that is a promise. God does answer prayer. He doesn't always answer how we ask for it, though, does he? And he doesn't always answer us when we want the answer. How many times have you prayed for something? 10 years later, it was answered. And you look back and think, wow, I didn't think God was going to answer that prayer.
Sometimes when you're asking, there's work to be done someplace else that is tied into your request.
Exactly. God is very faithful to his children, though. There's been times I prayed for something. The prayer was answered in a way that was unbelievable on how it was answered. I would have never even thought to pray that way, to how that got answered. I prayed one way, and it was answered completely differently. The outcome was the same, but I couldn't have thought in a million years to even think that way. God is so amazing when you have that relationship, that one-way relationship back and forth. It says, seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Have you ever wondered what scripture meant sometimes? When you read a piece of scripture, and you stopped and you just questioned, what does this mean? I don't have any idea what this means. And you dwell on it. You ask God, what does this scripture mean? God will answer that. For me, he does that in amazing ways. When I started reading the Bible, when I first started, I didn't know what Old Testament, New Testament was. I didn't know what all the books were. I didn't even know how to read it. But I would ask God a question. That same day or the next day, it'd be right there on the radio explaining it. my answers came like that. They still come like that. I still get the answers when I ask, when I search, when I knock on the door, when I'm asking, I'm wanting to know what this word means. God answers that. He's always right there with the answer. It's the most amazing thing when you seek, knock on the door. I look to those as promised. These are Jesus' words that we're reading right now. These are the words of Jesus. Knock and the door will be opened. That's a promise. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. When you're dealing with reading the word, and you're looking and you're seeking, and you're genuinely wanting to know Scripture, that will be answered. God's very faithful about that. Jesus goes on to talk about putting this into a context of our children, the relationship we have with our children as we are in relationship with Him as His child. If our children ask for bread, are we going to give them a stone? I'm sure there are some parents out there that you see them on the news all the time. But you look at it in that context. Our children want something. We usually give it to them, don't we? We do. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're into the context of their needs when we're talking bread. That's correct. What if we give them everything they want? What's the how do they usually end up? They're going to have a rough life, ain't they? Now, are we judging?
No.
We're going to take you back a couple verses.
No. You can see the attitude. You're observing and...
Exactly. It's not. It's sad when you see that. Because you know. You just know their life, what it's going to play out to be. And it's not going to be good. They're going to live in misery. Because someday, that's their whole world, is knowing they're getting everything that they want. At some point in their life, there's going to be a time to where that's going to stop. They're not going to get everything they want. And that's not going to be a pretty time for them, is it? Mm-hmm. Entitlement. That's what they say about Gen X and Gen Y. It's the entitlement generation. They don't know. They've never had to work for anything. They've always gotten what they want. Not necessarily what they need, but what they want.
Keep them at bay, you know, keep them happy and not underfoot.
Yes, it is.
They want to be their friend, be in the friend role instead of the parent
role. They're having a hard time distinguishing the two, their responsibilities as a parent. A lot of that's our culture has shifted a little bit, which is not good. That's going to be very difficult someday. And basically, culturally, that's going to continue on. It's going to change the face of our culture today. It's a lot different. If you look at cultures, the past generation, which is the World War II generation, that's called, you got Gen X, Gen Y, they're called the greatest generation, is how they're classified. Because that generation had to work for everything. They basically, and when you deal with people like that, sometimes it's very difficult when they have a need, they won't express a need, and they won't take help. It's very difficult when you're trying to help someone in that generation. Mm-hmm. Right. And sometimes that we could look at that generation should be mentoring the younger generation. You know, it's easy to point fingers that the older generation isn't doing their job of mentoring, but we'd also point and say, well, the younger generation isn't receptive to that. You know, so where do you go with it? Mm-hmm. They talk about that in the Book of Revelation, Church of Laodicea. Laodicea means people's rights. That's where we are. Everybody has their rights. It's on the news every day. The gay rights, the thing that they're just pushing. It's going all across the country. You got the animal rights. You got children. Everybody has their rights. Yeah. Yeah, good luck. But you stop and look at that. Look at all the laws that have been passed right now. The reason they keep passing laws is because everybody has these rights. At what point are there so many laws that you can't even follow all the laws now? Mm-hmm. Exactly. Is that second bell? We better... I encourage you to read that scripture and dwell on that. Encouragement to pray. How important that is. Starting in Matthew 7:7. Read that this week and look at that. That's the only way we can affect change. We can complain about our circumstances. We can complain about our culture now. About the new generations, the old generations, whatever. But if we pray, that's the only way we can affect change. That's where it starts. Let's close. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this time. God, I thank you for each and every person that was here this morning. God, we all had a good excuse not to be here today. But we chose, Lord, to be here, to delve into your word, try to understand more fully your words to us. God, that's no small thing. Our commitment to you, to this church, to each other. God, it is in your power and by your grace that we are here. We're thankful for that. God, we want to take the rest of this morning to worship you and to honor you and to praise you. Lord, we want to fix our eyes on you and on the cross. Christ, in your name I pray. Thank you. Amen.